Thank you for that, Missy. Appreciate that. Kind of goes along with our message this morning, and Missy doesn't know that. She picks out her own specials, just as all our piano players do, but it's amazing how God tends to orchestrate things and bring things together. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 11 through 14 for our text this morning, and looking at by the grace of God. Don't know that you necessarily caught that. We did have a hymn, Grace is Flowing. Now that's purposeful, since I'm the one that pulls the hymns for our morning services. So I purposely brought that in for this, since that is the theme of our message this morning. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time again that we have to be in thy house. We thank you for the warmth, the creature comforts that we have. And I pray, Father, that we would not take them for granted, but again, rejoice with those that have created these things, the means that have provided it for us, for the people of this church in the past who have given to see this building renovated and made into a church building. We thank you. Thank you for the work that has gone in to bring us to this point, to help us to be faithful stewards to move forward with it as we serve you. We pray now for this time that we have to be focusing on thy word. I pray that our hearts and minds are attentive to thee this morning, that we would set aside the distractions, the cares that can so easily draw us away. And Father, may our hearts truly be attuned to you, that the Holy Spirit would be there to work in our hearts with your word, drawing us as believers into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, for that one that may be here lost, may they evidence that grace this morning that you are calling them to yourself. You're seeking to see them saved, forgiven for the sins that they have committed against you. And may we have the opportunity to show them from the Scriptures how they can trust you as their Savior before they leave this morning. Again, we thank you. Pray that you'd watch over our folks who weren't able to be here with us. Comfort and strengthen them while they are away. And Father, we look forward to the time when we will be gathered together again to meet in fellowship and lift our voices in worship and praise and adoration of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we notice grace. Grace is one of those special words that belongs to the child of God. There are some words that you will hear occasionally someplace else, but they typically don't. They don't know what it means. They use it, but they're not sure what it's there. But grace is a word for us, if you will. And God has given us some words that the world just doesn't know how to properly appreciate. For instance, the words like glory, amen, hallelujah, faith even. But here, as we look at the word grace, grace defined by the dictionary means unmerited help given to people by God. It's interesting that our secular dictionaries would say that, and yet it's true. However, grace is much more than that. Listen to this definition. It comes from a Greek lexicon, a Greek dictionary, if you will, that is giving us the definition of the Greek word. It says in notes, "The merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues." That's grace. Grace is flowing like a river, yes. And the amazing thing about that flowing river, it has never run dry. It is still full flowing. I'm sure around Kansas, like other places, we can watch rivers, creeks, cricks, however you want to pronounce that word, depending on where you come from. Sometimes they can be high and sometimes they can be low. Sometimes they can be dried up. Just all based on the nature of what's happening environmentally, weather-wise. But God's grace does have nothing to hinder its flow. It is always there. We will never run out. It will never run dry. It is always there. It is a constant because God is constant and God is infinite. And while we partake of His grace today and we partook of it yesterday and we partook of it 10 years ago, it is still there, full and free, precious, in abundance. And it always will be. Something that I think at times, if we really stop to think about it, that's hard to explain. How can it be always full? We can't have anything in this life always full. Lakes will rise and lower. Rivers will rise and lower. Everything we have around this world isn't infinite, but God is. And so we have that. And so I'd like to consider these things and to remind us that this is our God. And He is the one that gives it. Because of our sinfulness, we deserve nothing less than an eternity in hell, apart from the presence of the Almighty. However, because His grace was revealed to us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved, to have our sins forgiven, to be washed in that precious blood, to be a child of God. And not only that, but then He can use us as He deems best and fit. Be used of the Lord in a wonderful fashion. And so I want us to look at this as we consider this. By the grace of God, I am. What are you this morning by the grace of God? We'll look at kind of finishing that. By the grace of God, I am, dot, dot, dot. We're going to fill in the dot, dot, dots, if you will. We are saved by grace, are we not? We thank the Lord for that. We have often will define grace as God's riches at Christ's expense or God's unmerited favor. We're getting something we do not deserve, which is true all the way through. Do we deserve to be saved? No. We broke God's law. We've broken God's law. We don't deserve that grace that He has bestowed. We don't deserve that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to live the perfect life that we couldn't live, to hang on the cross of Calvary, bearing our sins in His own body. And yet God does, because He loves us. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. And so He has saved us by grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 notes, says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." His grace has brought Jesus Christ to this world. His grace allowed Him to die in our place as our substitute for our sin. Because we can't merit that. We don't deserve it. And yet He did. Because He loves us. Again, because He wants a relationship with us. He doesn't want us to spend an eternity in torments for our sin. He's provided the means of salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, verse that we've probably memorized with verse 9. Again, he says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And he will continue, "not of works, lest any man should boast. It's nothing that we did. It's nothing that we do that has earned us salvation. It's holy of God. And so we are saved by grace. And we rejoice in that he so freely gave his Son, that he so freely has brought that message down to us through those centuries. I mean, really, stop to think about that. That is an incredible thing. Christ died almost 2,000 years ago. We don't know the exact year, but we're getting pretty close to it being exactly 2,000 years ago. And yet we have that message today. It's recorded for us in this book, our Bible. And God uses His Word every day as we have the opportunity to read it for ourselves. We have the opportunity to give it in a gospel tract form to others so that they too can hear the good news that Christ died in their place for their sins. There aren't many other books that were written 2,000 years ago that are still available for us to read today. But this is, God's preserved His Word because it's what He uses to draw men unto Himself. It is truly an amazing thing that has continued. And parts of our scriptures are even older since they go back to Moses' writing, for that matter, and Job. And we have it here for us. Why? Because God wants mankind to hear the message, be changed by it, and then live for Him. And so we are saved by grace. We are secure by grace. Again, the work of salvation is all of Christ. Everything about our Christian life is Christ. It's not us. It's not about us. It's about Him. I am secure by grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, as Paul writes, he says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He adds us a phrase here, being justified freely by His grace. We are justified. We are declared righteous. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, a legal transaction took place, if you will. Christ bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He paid our penalty for our sins. And as we stand in the court of justice, in and of ourselves, we are guilty. But Christ took our place for that guilt. And God has accepted that substitute. And so He has imputed to our account, as Paul will say elsewhere in Romans, His righteousness. An exchange took place. That's what Brother Musgrave speaks of in his exchange tract. A exchange took place. Christ took my sins on Himself, and when I trusted Him, He gave in that place His righteousness to me. And so as we stand before God, I am secure in Him because I have been justified. I have been declared righteous because of what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. So when Christ sees me, He doesn't see me. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Redeemer. It's His righteousness that He sees, because mine, as Isaiah reminds us, is as filthy rags. But His righteousness is pure and white. And I'm robed in it. It's been imputed to my account. And I am secure. That position change. Justified speaks of a position change. Yes, it's a legal term. It's also a printer's term. We justify our papers with a left-hand justification or a right-hand justification or a center justification. We can do it with a click of a button, you know, if you have Microsoft Word or any other word processor, and you can shift your paragraphs over, put it in the middle. It's a position change. We've had a position change in Jesus Christ. We've been taken from the slave market of sin and brought into God's family. There's a new name written down in glory. And we are secure in that because God's done the position change, not us. Romans chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "But whom we have, and by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Titus chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Then being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." We are secure. Heaven is our home. Because again, this salvation that we have is all of Christ, not of us. And he has changed our position. He has declared us righteous. And we have the confidence, the hope, the confidence of eternal life. The word hope in the Greek, elpes, elpizo for the verb, speaks of an confidence, an expectation. Not a hope like we use the word hope. Hope in the English is a wishful thinking. My typical illustration is, I pray for a white Christmas. I hope for a white Christmas. In my life of, 62 Christmases, 63 Christmases, I'm not batting 500. I'm batting probably somewhere in the 300s, I'm thinking. I haven't sat down and figured it out. There was a 26-year drought before I saw my second one that I can remember. That's what we think of. Am I going to see a white Christmas next year? I hope so. As I noted in Sunday school, you know, don't blame the snow on me. I only pray for a white Christmas. Any other snow is, to me, frosting on the cake. But I don't pray for it. I only pray for a white Christmas. So I hope I will have a white Christmas this year. Can't say next year. We're already into the new year. So, but will it happen? It may or may not. I've moved to a place where it's much more variable. That's how we use the word hope in the English, but that's not how it's used in the Greek. It is a confident expectation. It will happen. We are going to heaven, folks. We know Christ is our Savior. That is secure. We have that confidence. Heaven is our home. I'm going to be there with Him one day. God already considers us with Him in the heavenlies, as He speaks of in Ephesians. We are strengthened by grace. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, as he starts this chapter, speaks of some wonderful things. Most believe that he's speaking of himself, about those wondrous things that have been beheld by someone Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, as he says. Just his way of trying to be humble, if you will. But in noting all of that, that he has just written, verses 1 through 6, we come to verse 7, and he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were," "through the abundance of the revelations," in essence, "so that I wouldn't get a fat head because of what God has worked through me by, so that I wouldn't get this big fat head, God's using me, whoa." There's something that took place. "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." In essence, God brought somebody by with a pin to deflate my fat head so that I wouldn't have it. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Do we have those things that buffet us in this life? We do. We don't know exactly what Paul is speaking about. He uses an "it" pronoun here, that "it might depart from me," yet he talks about a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh. Some think it may have been his eyesight that was probably damaged when he was stoned in Lystra. We don't know. He talked about the Galatians saying, you know, we'd give you our eyes if we could to help you. So was that it? Don't know. Was it a literal person bothering him? Could have been. We've seen it in Paul's life when you read his missionary journeys. There was someone that ridiculed him along the way. So we don't know what it was. We do know that Paul sought God to have it removed. "I sought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." Notice God's answer though. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you." "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." God's grace is sufficient for us. It meets the needs that we have. We face trials, we face hardships, we face a messenger of Satan to buffet us, we face physical problems. God's grace is sufficient. "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." A paradox, almost, statement. I want to read further there. I stopped at verse 9, but I'd really like to take it a little bit further. I'm not sure why I didn't in my notes. But he notes that, "I will glory rather in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul says, okay, I've sought the Lord to remove it, and God hasn't. Instead, his grace has been there sufficient for me to withstand and to endure these things. And it's his strength, not mine, that's made perfect in weakness. Notice verse 10 says, "Therefore, because that I am made perfect in weakness, because of his grace that is my strength, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake." Do we bring some of those things upon ourselves? Yes, we do. He doesn't say he's talking about those things. We deserve them sometimes. But those things that are done for Christ's sake, "for when I am weak, then am I strong. I'm strong when I'm weak, yes. We're strong in the grace of God. We're sufficient in the grace of God when it is giving us strength rather than us trying to formulate our own strength. How often have we tried to do that and find ourselves utterly failing? I'm not strong enough to endure this. And we're not. But we have one who resides in us, whose grace is all sufficient, it's ever flowing, and it's always there. And he can allow us, and does, by that grace, see us through these things. I think of several people for that matter. I think of one that just comes to mind. He's a doctor. He's retired. Lives in Kalispell. Has lots of physical infirmities. But I dare say that he was in church this morning, or will be, is, since it's Sunday school time for them. He will be walking across the back of the church auditorium. He can't sit very long. He has a wound in his leg that I guess he has had for years. It does not heal properly. He's got other problems going on. And apart from the fact that he is walking back and forth, you wouldn't know that he has these things. He is an ever cheerful man who's rejoicing in the grace of God that is sufficient for him. And is to me a testimony of God's grace. I'm sure there are times when he is down. We all get those. But the grace of God is evident there. And he's rejoicing in the life that he has in Christ. And he knows if God decides to take him home, he's going to be with him, which is not a bad thing. But in the meantime, God has left him here. And what a testimony of God's grace. I can think of so many others to give by way of illustration of people whose lives you look at and think, how in the world can they keep going? But by the grace of God. God is willing to do that for us. Are we willing to take him up on those things? Do we seek him out for that grace? Paul did. He had those problems. He sought God. God didn't remove them, but he said, guess what? My grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to be here to help you through these things, Paul. And Paul says, yes. And I'm strong through this. Not in myself, but in God's strength. He brings me through these things. You see a lot of what he's referring to back in chapter 11, if you will, the things that he suffered for the cause of Christ. Notice also what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 16. He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do we have times of need? Oh, yes, we do. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come boldly before our God, seeking him, and he's promised us, I will give. It is here for you. And I will give it abundantly. It will meet your needs. You will be sustained. And you can go forward. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We can be strong in that grace because we have sought him out. We've come to him in prayer. We've sought for that grace, and he will freely give it. We are strengthened by his grace. We serve God by grace. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul notes, he says, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am last and the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul understood he served by the grace of God. Paul will often say, "I wasn't deserving of it. I persecuted the church before I trusted Christ. I was an enemy of theirs. But God saved me. He changed me. And he sent me out into the ministry, taking that blessed gospel that I once persecuted to the Gentiles. All because of his grace. We serve by grace." He continues in chapter 4, verse 9, or 29, excuse me, of Ephesians. He says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." We serve him by grace. May we minister that grace. May we use our mouths in ways that are pleasing to him, specifically as he notes here, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying," or building up. Because we all know we can easily build up someone, or we can tear them down. It's our mouth. It's our thoughts. Oh, be careful, little mind, what you think. For your Father up above knows about it. I'm paraphrasing that little song. So as we come to speak, are we building people up or are we tearing them down? But I want to look better, so I'm going to tear everybody down around me so that I look better because they're all down and I'm up. Oh, that's the wrong way. We're to use our mouths to the good that is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. We're to be building each other up, encouraging one another. And we do that by the grace of God, that we can minister that grace. God uses us to be a minister of his grace, if you will, to others as we have those opportunities to speak to one another. What an opportunity that we have. And then lastly, our last finishing of our statement, I am satisfied by grace. As we see it brought into our lives, as we see God work, we become satisfied. Notice what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. In chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about the grace of giving. Speaking financially, they were taking up a collection to send to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he's talking about that to the Corinthian church and noting that it was a grace, the grace of giving. But he says in verse 8 of chapter 9, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Notice those alls and everys. Those universal statements there. God is able to make all grace, not a part of it, not a trickle, but all grace abound toward you, that ye always, and notice that all grace abound, again, not a trickle, but abound towards you, be in abundance, that ye always, Did we miss anything in our lives here? Is something missing where we don't have grace available? No, always in all things. There's no exclusion clause here. That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. The alls and everys are there to let us know. It matters not what is taking place. God's grace is always sufficient for all things. Always. Because it's God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 notes, says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What an interesting statement. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We are satisfied by that grace, and there may come a time in heaven where He's going to show us that fullness of His grace that He extended to us that at times maybe we didn't even realize. But it was there. Because God will stand by and fulfill His promises. Are these realities in our lives this morning, believer? Saved by grace? Come back. Secure by grace, strengthened by grace, served by grace, and satisfied by grace. Is that us this morning? I trust and pray that it is. Because then it is a most blessed life. Because we see God at work. Meeting those needs, seeing us through because we're looking to Him just again as Paul did. Those times come and we cry out to Him and we wait on Him for the answers. Many things in life will fail us. Friendships will blossom and fade away. Health can be an elusive thing. Riches and wealth will often remain just beyond the reach of our fingertips. Those we love will pass from the scene, leaving a void in our hearts hard to be filled. However, there is one thing that every child of God possesses that can never fail, never end, never run out, never run dry, and that will never be found to be insufficient, and that is the grace of God. What a comfort. Yes, the road may be long and dreary. The days may be filled with difficulties and struggles. But rest assured that there will be grace sufficient for every need and every trial. That is the promise of God, and that should be the confidence of His saints. God's grace is sufficient for me. It will be there. It is there. And is at my disposal. May I take Him up on it and then see it lived out in my life. May that be the case for each of us this morning. What a life to live, a life filled with the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Thy word. We thank You for Your grace. Father, it is build out in so many different ways. And we thank You. We thank You that through salvation by grace, we came to know Christ as our Savior. Father, we serve by Your grace. We thank You for that. We're satisfied. Oh, Father, what a joy to come to You and then see You fill the need. Fill the void. Bring comfort. Bring strength. Bring everything that we need by your grace. Father, may we come boldly to thy throne of grace as we are reminded of. You call on us to do so. We need not be fearful. We need not be timid. But Father, you've called on us to come boldly to you. And you will give it. We will find mercy and grace to help in time of need. It's your promise. May we avail ourselves of that promise. There are times when we will need to cry out to you. We have the flesh, we have the world, we have the devil. Adversaries to our Christian life. They will seek to defeat us. But Father, they're the defeated foe, not us. Christ has conquered those. He stands victorious over all of them. And we are in him as his children. And so we too can be victorious as we trust you, lean on you, see your grace flow like a river. Father, I pray that our hearts have been encouraged and touched this morning. If we have failed, may we seek thy forgiveness. If we find ourselves in a tough place like Paul, may we cry out to you and see your grace become all sufficient to us, which will cause great rejoicing. Do that work in each heart that only you can do. And truly may we go forth in thy strength and thy grace, looking forward to what you have for us day by day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.